And in view of our special privilege in setting apart our brother and committing ourselves as a church, it seemed fitting to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning. So if you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the short epistle of 2 Thessalonians, found right after 1 Thessalonians and right before 1 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll look at just the first three verses and Paul's appeal for prayer in view of his mission and ministry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it is written, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for his help as we meditate on this passage and on our mission together. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the appeals of your word that echo down to your church still by your Spirit to go and preach and to stay and send and pray. We ask that the same charge given by the apostle would come with apostolic authority through your Spirit this morning. We ask you might continue to build your church as you are faithful to do so. And we pray that the name of your Son, as we've sung, the only name by which men may be saved, may be exalted among us. Help the one who expounds your word and all who hear to both say and see the Lord Jesus and know his glory. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I hope by now we all are aware at least somewhat of the need. There are still more than 6,000 languages in the world without a full Bible. And many of the majority languages that do have a full Bible only have one or two poorly translated versions that are in desperate need of revision. And yet most Christians in our nation are totally unaware of this and of our imbalance. In view of that situation on the world, it is startling that we have more than 400 different versions of the Bible in English. And among many in the world of Bible translation, we see disturbing trends of speed trumping quality. And even orthodox sound theology being ignored, there was actually a debate about whether we should translate Son of God as Son of God because it offended Muslims. And just the fact that that debate was had is all we need to know in some quarters of the state of the translation of God's word. With such great need all around the world and such great confusion and ignorance among the churches in the West, the issue seems overwhelming and seems to defy any resolution. To whom will we turn? The answer is not Kyle Davis. It's verse 3. The Lord is faithful. Paul writes this letter of 2 Thessalonians from Corinth very shortly after 1 Thessalonians, and Paul's mission and ministry in Corinth is recorded in Acts 18. And though many came to faith while Paul was there, Paul experienced distinct opposition. Luke tells us he was opposed and reviled. And the Thessalonians to whom Paul is writing here were no strangers to the afflictions of opposition and persecution. And Paul had already just reminded them, if you glance up to chapter 2, verse 7, that the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 2 that with wicked deception, Satan is deceiving those who are perishing. And so he charges them at the end of chapter 2 in verse 15 that they are to stand firm in the apostolic doctrine, in the truth of the gospel. And then Paul prays in verse 17 that they would be established in every good work and word. Now, if that sounds like withdrawal or it sounds like retreat, we keep reading into chapter 3, despite the ongoing spread of satanic deception and opposition, pray for us that the word of the Lord may continue to speed ahead. Of course, years before this, the Lord Jesus promised his disciples who first confessed his name that he would build his church. And he said in Matthew 16:18 that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. Now, when we think about that metaphor, remember that gates defend a walled city. And when your gates go, the city is conquered. So in this metaphor, the city is hell. It's a metaphor of attack, that the church is on the offensive and the advance. And as the word of Christ progresses and speeds ahead, even the gates of Hades won't prevail. That the defenses of Satan must give way to the work of the Lord Jesus and to the fruit of his word by the Holy Spirit. Obstacles and opponents may seem to outnumber opportunity, but Paul here is confident. And he encourages confidence because simply in verse 3, the Lord is faithful. Now this morning we install our brother Kyle and send he and his wife Hannah out from us with this same confidence. For the sake of God's word, confident that God is faithful. And this passage here is the theme text for Bible Translation Fellowship. And so we will meditate on this morning, and I'm going to charge our brother and sister, Kyle and Hannah, as those who go. And I'm going to charge us, Emmanuel Baptist Church, as those who send. And we're both together united in conviction and prayer of the Lord's faithfulness. And this is how we will send our brother in confidence, that it is the Lord's faithfulness that motivates our labor in mission. Very simply, Christ's faithfulness to his church motivates our labor in mission. And I want us to see this in three ways from our passage here in 2 Thessalonians 3. I want us to see our cooperation as a church, our commitment to the word of God, and our confidence into the future. Our cooperation, our commitment, and our confidence. Let's look first at our cooperation as a church. Our cooperation. Paul, we know, is the great apostle to the Gentiles, but we're mistaken if we see Paul as some kind of lone ranger. In the book of Acts, he's associated with over 40 other fellow workers. And in letters like Romans, Paul ends them by greeting more than 16 different ministry partners and friends. And even this, 2 Thessalonians, you may note in verse 1, comes from Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, who were in Corinth together. And so here, as Paul moves into the concluding section, he's continuing to show that dependence not only on the Lord, but on his church, on others. And it is remarkable to us, beloved, that the Apostle Paul always portrays himself as one with fellow Christians, members of the church. The man caught up to the third heaven sees himself no different than the brother and sister sitting with him in the pew, as it were. And this is the Lord's intention to this day. Missions is not given to special individuals. It's given to a people, to the church. In fact, it's why we are a people at all. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim his excellencies, the one that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why are we the people of God? Why are we in the kingdom of Christ? To proclaim his perfections, his excellencies, the glories of the one who's called us from darkness to light. We exist, beloved, to herald the greatness of our God among us here and out from us all the way around the world. And that's also the context of the Great Commission, even in Matthew 28. This great commission the Lord Jesus gave to make disciples of all the nations is not just given simply to individuals to do discipleship. Jesus was directing his disciples to meet him on the mountain, and these disciples were the foundation, the apostles and prophets upon which the church would be built. The great commission was given to a collective, to a community, to the church of Christ. And we have been commissioned together to make disciples, to baptize them by the new covenant sign and bringing them into public fellowship with us as the church, and to teach them and form them into obeying all that Christ has commanded until he returns. The Great Commission describes what we do as a church in this world, both intensively among us as we seek to grow, and also extensively from us as we want to see disciples made and gathered from all the nations. Beloved, suffice to say, if you're a Christian, you're involved in missions. It's been given to us as the church. It's just a question that remains for us of whether we're diligent or indifferent to the mission that Christ has given us as his church. And already, if you're a member here of Emmanuel Baptist, you have been involved by assessing and confirming and voting even for Kyle and Hannah to be our missionaries. Paul himself, as we observed in Acts 13, so submitted to the will of the church. And even though he was dramatically called by the risen Christ on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Paul was still sent and affirmed by the church in Antioch, who prayed and fasted and laid hands on him. And we are heirs of that same practice even this morning. And this, beloved, is a non-negotiable mark for every missionary and every minister, a deep awareness that the mission of the church is the mission of the church, the cooperative work of the people of God. Those who send themselves or who work in isolation are not following the apostolic model of ministry. It is a mission that belongs to us collectively. Now, wonderfully, in this area, I don't need to charge Kyle and Hannah as much as commend them. And I can testify as probably the one I'm imagining in this room who has known them longer than anyone else here, that had they wanted to send themselves to the mission field much sooner, they could have. And they could have subverted the order that Christ has given in his word. But wonderfully, they're more biblical than that and more concerned for Christ's honor and order. And all I want to do on this point is commend them and say, Emmanuel Baptist, you have witnessed among us an example of the proper model of missions, committed to the authority and necessity of the church. And we can be assured that the work is ours together, even as we send them out from us to the other side of the world. It is our work, and what we also see in this passage is not only the fact of our cooperation, but one of the main burdens of it in verse 1, finally, brothers, what? Pray. Paul emphasizes prayer here as the cooperation and help that is needed. In fact, we could literally render it, finally, be praying, brothers. The vital contribution that the church makes to his mission is prayer. Now, Paul is consistent with this. You find it all over the New Testament. One other notable place is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, where Paul says, you must help us by prayer. You must help in prayer. And he goes on to say, so that many will give thanks on behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Real help is given in prayer. And all of it is rooted, of course, in our shared confidence in God's faithfulness. The Lord is faithful. And the sovereign purposes of God do not ever hinder or remove the necessity or urgency of prayer. God's sovereignty establishes the motivation for our praying. We pray because he is sovereign and because our sovereign Lord has purpose to work through the prayers of his people. And you see that wonderful logic throughout Scripture, that the Lord gives us the privilege of praying that we might have the privilege of rejoicing as he works through our prayers. He gives us the privilege to participate in his work by how we pray to him together. And in fact, this is one of the main means in the New Testament by which the church unites around the globe in cooperation in the mission of the church through prayer. We often forget, don't we, how much missions and prayer go together. That's probably why we can often be tempted to devalue both of them. We can ignore missions because we don't see ourselves involved. But we can pray. And sometimes we devalue prayer because we often forget its global and even eternal purpose for the mission of the church and for the work of God through His Word. Beloved, the labor of missions and the labor of prayer go together. We might even say in many ways they exist for one another. If the mission is the Lord making fruitful and delivering His servants, as we'll see in the end of verse 1 through verse 2, then cooperation in His mission means praying together, seeking Him for it. The late John Stott gave an anecdote that's fairly well known now, but it's worth remembering again, when he visited one Sunday a church in England incognito. And John Stott recorded this. He says, "I remember some years ago visiting a church. I sat in the back row. When we came to the pastoral prayer, it was led by a lay brother because the pastor was on holiday. So he prayed that the pastor might have a good holiday. Well, that's fine. Pastors should have good holidays. Second, he prayed for a lady member of the church who was about to give birth to a child that she might have a safe delivery, which is fine. Third, he prayed for another lady who was sick. And then it was over. That's all there was. It took 20 seconds. I said to myself, this is a village church with a village God." Do you know, beloved, that you can help, that we can work in a nation, on a continent, among 1,000 language groups, without ever leaving 24th and O? And we do it in prayer as we seek our God. We've committed our resources, yes, but we must join the work in which Kyle and Hannah are going by prayer, by remembering it's our work. They go, but we send, and so we pray. And beloved, I exhort you this morning, IBC, to take up the commitment to pray. And it should land on us with a fresh excitement that we have this privilege to participate in the mission of Christ in prayer. The longest prayer in the book of Acts is in chapter 4. If you remember, in chapter 4, it was after the apostles were jailed and beaten and warned to quit preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. And so the church had a prayer meeting. And they prayed in Acts 4, verse 29, "Grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Now consider, the early church faced imprisonment and persecution. They lived among a needy people. There was no germ theory of disease, and pandemics in the first century would wipe out up to a quarter of the population. Yet the dominant need for prayer in the church was boldness to continue the mission. Beloved, in the apostolic church, missions wasn't an item on the prayer list. It was the reason for the prayer list. The church gathered to pray that the name of Christ would be exalted among them and from them. You may have noticed this is why our prayers, both corporate and public, take on the themes we do, because we are united together in our mission. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that individual Christians don't pray for everything that concerns us, our health and our needs and all that we depend upon God for. But when we pray and unite together as the church, shouldn't our burden be the main thing the Lord has given us to do, which is to make disciples of all the nations, beginning right here, of course, and going out from us, the extension of the gospel to the ends of the earth? We're reminded, because of the Lord's faithfulness, that we cooperate in His work as a church, and we especially do so in prayer. Secondly, I want us to notice in verse 1 and into verse 2, our commitment to His word, our commitment to the word. And Paul here requests prayer, but uppermost in his mind are two priorities. You see the first in verse 1, that the word of the Lord would speed ahead. And the second in verse 2, that they would be delivered from wicked and evil men. Or we might label these a commitment to pray for the fruitfulness of the word and the freedom to proclaim it. And the first prayer is for the fruit from the word. Paul says, pray for us, but notice what he says to pray for the word of the Lord, that God's word through them would spread and be received. It's true, beloved, that the church does not so much send missionaries as we send the message. We send the gospel. And that message goes through people. We send the truth to those who are living under the lies of the evil one. And God has determined that his message goes and is proclaimed by people according to Scripture. This is the very last thing the Lord Jesus taught his disciples. In Luke 24, before he ascended, we're told that Christ, in verse 45, opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And then he says in verse 46, the Lord Jesus says, it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That is the word, the gospel of Christ, according to the word Scripture, is to go out to the world, that all would hear that there is repentance and forgiveness of sins, because all that God has promised in the Old Testament has come to pass. Jesus is Lord and has died and risen again. And friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, understand that is our main message as a church, and that is the main reason we're involved in missions. Now, I know the whole topic of Western Christianity and missions gets quite involved and complicated, but know this for certain, that the motivation of missions is not to spread the USA across the globe. It's to spread the kingdom of Christ. And our main burden is to see people, as the Bible says, from every tribe, tongue, people, and language come to confess Jesus is Lord according to the Scriptures. And of course, friend, that includes you here this morning, that you would know that God has been faithful to his promises to send a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who lived righteously and who died on the cross as a substitute for sinners, that all who trust in him because he rose again on the third day are rescued from the judgment of God and redeemed into fellowship with him, and have peace with him and the hope of eternal life. This is our message. This is the main thing the Bible teaches. And this word is proclaimed from it. And this is what we pray for. This is what the apostle prayed for. Paul prayed not for personal blessing. Do you notice that? He prayed that the gospel according to Scripture would run ahead. We send Kyle and Hannah to send the word, that the word would speed ahead, literally run ahead. Paul here personifies the word as a sprinter in the Greco-Roman games, running to the finish line. But it's also a theme in the Old Testament, and you have passages like Psalm 147, verse 15, that reads, his word runs swiftly. It's this great prayer that the word of God would sprint its way through the world. Where it has not gone, it would run and bear fruit. And as you reflect just on this image of the word running, that gives us at least two dimensions of missions. The first is the reality of its urgency. Notice here, Paul prays for the word to run ahead because it must run ahead for the souls, the immortal souls of mortal men and women, who stand this morning, beloved, under the judgment of God and need to hear of his great mercy and forgiveness in Christ. There are over 6,000 language groups that cannot do what you are doing right now, either on your lap or on your phone, looking at the word of God in their language. You could have gathered with several churches in our region and heard the gospel according to Scripture. There are large swaths of this planet of hundreds of square miles where that is impossible. The word must run. Many nations are enshrouded in darkness and lies that are obscuring the glory of our Creator, and he is blasphemed by the idolatry of deceived men and women. And the word needs to dawn like a light in the darkness. The word must run as a prayer for the urgency of the word to go forth. But it's not only that, it's a prayer for what we might call persistence. You could translate this that the word may keep on running, because it is running. Even as Paul reminds the Thessalonians, as has happened among you, and as we could say the same, the slow, continued plodding of the word through the world. William Carey admitted, "I can plod, that is my only genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit, to this I owe everything." Kyle and Hannah can plod, and we pray that they would continue to do so. And as they're plodding, our role as senders and supporters is to remember it will be years of faithful persistence and perseverance, often before we can see the glories and victories God might bring. Missions is a long, hard slog, but we run it. We work and we pray that the word continues to run. And as it goes, look what Paul says secondly in verse 1, not only that it runs or speeds ahead, but that it's honored or glorified. We pray not just that the word is heard, but that it's received is what it really is. It's the word of God. And so it's given the glory and honor as the one who speaks it. This reminds us of Paul's experience in Acts 13. In Acts 13, verses 48 and 49, the apostle read Isaiah 49, verse 6. "For so the Lord commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." And as the apostle cited the promise of Isaiah to send the Lord Jesus to be a light to the world and to send salvation to every people, Luke records in verse 48 and 49, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. You catch that? The word was running and was being glorified as God's sovereign grace was coming to those who hear it and recognize what they were hearing was not the words of men, but of God. Gentiles heard that Christ is a light to them and salvation for them. And so they glorified the word that comes from God. And this is what happened, Paul says, among you, the Thessalonians. You remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes about arriving there and says, "You received the word of God and you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." And all of us who trust the Lord Jesus and who know what the Bible is as God's speech can say the same. We've glorified the word of the Lord, and our prayer is that's what's happened among us would continue to go around the world. This reminds us of the great wonder that God is sending his word to every people, tribe, and language. In the Old Testament, to hear the word of the Lord, you had to go to the temple. First, because you couldn't carry the Old Testament under your arm, that would be impossible. But that's where God's people gathered, and they heard his word read in Hebrew. And even later, if you remember in Nehemiah chapter 8, as the people had been in exile, they had to have the word translated again for them as their Hebrew had gotten rusty in Babylon. God's people assembled to sing that God had spoken in Hebrew. But with the coming of the Lord Jesus and the fulfillment of the Hebrew scriptures, everything turns around. And instead of the world coming to the word in Jerusalem, now the word goes out to the world and in their language. It goes to them that they might hear that Christ is redeeming sinners from every nation, tribe, people, and language. This is why we seek to see the Bible put into every language, so that what has happened among us would happen elsewhere. We cannot be satisfied, beloved, that the English-speaking peoples are the only one on the face of the earth with 400 different editions of Scripture. That is like sitting as like a gluttonous man as people starve as in famine outside your doors. We cannot be satisfied with this. No, we must pray that what has happened among us must also happen among the peoples of the world, that the word would spread and that it would be glorified and that God's people would worship him and have hope in Christ. This reminds us, Kyle and Hannah, that we are not sending you as much as we are sending your commitment to the word and our joint commitment with you. And we know that's what motivates you to go. But I would remind you again this morning that right now, as your life is an avalanche of logistics and much of what is involved in relocating to another continent and building partnerships, but in the midst of chaos and decisions and difficulty and fatigue, never forget you are sent for the word, and we are sending the word of God through you. We pray that the Lord would bear fruit as we do so. The second prayer that Paul prays for here in verse 2 is not just the fruit of the word, but freedom to proclaim it. Praying for the word to run ahead means praying, verse 2, for deliverance from wicked and evil men. And Paul here says literally the wicked men. So he likely has a specific group in mind, probably the Jews who are opposing him in Corinth. Now, the Thessalonians had personal experience with this. If you want to get the story, read later Acts 17 through Acts 18. But when Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica, they had to be sent away by night to Berea to escape the peril of those who were persecuting them. And Paul is writing this now from Corinth, and he's facing a similar crisis. He's suffered assault. He's been brought up against the governor with false charges. And they were acutely aware, as Paul says at the end of verse 2, not all have the faith. In the complexity of Jewish synagogues and jealousy, those who rejected the truth of Christ, who fulfilled the scriptures, even though they read them, as the veil lay over their hearts, there was real danger to Paul and to the missionaries and a real hindrance to the word. Now, of course, we're far removed today from the rejections of Jews and Gentiles in the first century, but we aren't that far removed, are we, from the complexities of human sin and hatred for the truth of Christ. Like our own nation, where we're sending Kyle and Hannah, South Africa has a very complex history with colonization and racial apartheid that has just only recently in history ended and in which many Christians were complicit. But now there's reports in South Africa with a sense of guilt over wrongs in the past that many churches are pushing to transform the nation, but with ideologies of moral relativism and critical theory and LGBTQ ideologies and other immoralities. And in the midst of all this social tumult, the nation stands in the top 20 of criminality among the world, with arms trafficking and drugs and murder and globally high crime rates. In the complexity of human sin, we remember, end of verse 2, not all have faith. And there are those who have evil designs against those like our brother and sister Kyle and Hannah who bring it. But notice also, just by the very fact of this prayer, that Paul is not done. He's had trouble in Thessalonica. He's had trouble in Berea. He's had trouble in Corinth. But still, he looks ahead to Rome and beyond, and he prays, he asks for prayer, that the word would speed ahead and be glorified, and just that we'd be delivered from evil men, that just the word would have success. The presence of opposition to the gospel has never been a reason to quit planning and quit praying and quit going to send it. We remember the testimony of Emily Foreman. Her husband, Stephen, was martyred as a missionary in Africa by Al-Qaeda. And she wrote this: "We understood safety was not a New Testament concept, but an American one. Jesus never called his disciples to safety, but rather to obedience." And that is why our brother and sister go out from us, not because things are safer in Africa, but because the word must go forth. And it must be heralded, it must be translated, it must be spread into the languages of the world. And in fact, beloved, it is our rejection of safety that is key to the spread of the gospel. Remember 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, where Paul says, I'm bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Now, Paul there is not just painting a contrast. He's bound, but the word isn't. He's giving cause and effect. The word is not bound because he is. He has endeavored to preach the word of gospel where evil men would oppose him. And it is for that reason the word continues. Because Paul suffers, the word continues to spread. Just as here, the reality of wicked and evil men is not a reason for a missionary to stay. It's a motivation for the church to pray as the missionary goes. Or we might say this, the only thing that binds the word of God and hinders its running ahead is a church that's unwilling to suffer to spread it. And so as we send our brother and sister, beloved, remember, we pray for them. And we pray not because of their lives are of inestimable value, though we love them greatly. We pray because their message and their mission is, and the word must go forth. And Kyle and Hannah, as you go, you will undoubtedly grow more in conformity to our Lord Jesus as you suffer as he did, as you suffer for the sake of others. The Christian life is a dying to self, and your self-denying march is now taking you to Cape Town as you bear the cross the Lord has given each one of us. And we pray for you as you do so. We pray your sacrifice and your service is free of final opposition, and it's fruitful as you suffer for the sake of the name and as you go forth for his cause. This is our great commitment, beloved, to see the word go forth to the world. That brings us then thirdly and finally to our confidence into the future. Our confidence into the future. Even as we send our brother and sister into a world of faithless men, what is the confidence we share simply in verse 3 of this text? But the Lord is faithful. You notice how Paul uses a deliberate play on words between those who don't have faith at the end of verse 2. But the Lord is faithful. Even there, he's exhorting us that though men remain faithless, God is always faithful. That is, beloved, do not ever read human opposition or overwhelming obstacles to the work of God somehow back into the character and ability of God. We never get a great sense of God's power about what seems overwhelming to us. No, the Lord's faithfulness, his character, and his purposes as the eternal God transcend every obstacle and every opponent that we face. Of course, the Lord's faithfulness does not mean that pain and difficulty and heartache will never befall us. What the Lord's faithfulness means is that every sacrifice made for the cause of Christ and his word will be worth it. It's never wasted to serve Christ and his word. Ever, because the Lord is faithful. This is a recurring theme in Scripture, that our Lord's faithfulness in particular is to his word. Jeremiah 1:12, the Lord promises the prophet, I'm watching over my word to perform it. Do you love that image of the word of God going out and the Lord is carefully looking it over and watching to see it comes to pass? Or Isaiah 55, where the Lord says, my word shall be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. It is guaranteed according to the promises and power of God. His word will bear fruit. His word will perform what he has promised. And that's a great reminder to Kyle and Hannah this morning. No one who invests their lives to labor to the spread of the word will find out in the end that they wasted it. It's impossible. Whatever becomes of your labors, Whatever becomes of your lives, trust the Lord's perfect purposes and faithfulness in it. He will accomplish what He designs for His glory and for the good of His people. Yet as Paul meditates on the Lord's faithfulness, not just for him, notice what he says next in verse 3. Where we might say the Lord is faithful, He will establish us. What does he say? He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. So as Paul looks ahead to his ministry, and as he is facing evil men, he is confident in the faithfulness of God. And then as he looks to the cooperation of the Thessalonians in prayer, and as he sees the very reason he wrote this letter, their weaknesses are still evident. And in what follows in the rest of chapter 3, we see things like sloth and meddlesomeness and neglect are rife in their communion. But where does Paul's confidence go? To the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord's faithfulness not only with him in the ministry, but the Lord's faithfulness in his church. Even there in Thessalonica, even here at IBC. The Lord will finish what he has begun in his church. He will guard his people from the evil one. This is referring to Satan, the one who designs to oppose and to divide and to destroy Christ's church. It's impossible. And we're reminded even here that behind all the opposition and every evil man opposing the gospel is the hissing of that serpent. It goes back to the garden, the one who hates the seed of the woman, the one who hates Christ and his church. We're reminded that behind all the visas and difficulties and crime rates and complexities and theological division is spiritual war. It's the unseen forces. The work that Kyle and Hannah engage in is not simply a work of human effort or will or linguistics or study, but they engage a war. And we join with them in prayer. But unlike the wars that we know in this world that come with all sorts of anxiety and fear and uncertainty, when it comes to God's word and to the building of his church, neither of them can fail. Because verse 3, the Lord is faithful. He will establish and guard those who send and support, just as he guards and goes with those who go and take the word. The Lord is faithful. Beloved, as we send Kyle and Hannah, we do so in the confidence that though the evil one opposes them, the Lord is with them and he is faithful. Kyle and Hannah, as you go with all your weakness and frailty, remain confident that even those who support you, the Lord is with us, and he will establish and guard us to be faithful to you as you go. Beloved, whether we go or send, all our confidence into the unknown, despite all our plans or abilities, is the faithfulness of God. All our confidence in every endeavor and missions is in him. And nothing we have done for the spread of his word and the good of his church will ever be done in vain. None of it. We cooperate as a church and we pray because the Lord is faithful. We commit ourselves to the word that it would go out through the world, even in the midst of seemingly overwhelming and impossible opposition, because the Lord is faithful. And we do so with great confidence into the future, not knowing what lies ahead for our brother and sister or for us. But we are confident. We're not panicked because the Lord is faithful. Long before there was Bible Translation Fellowship, there was William Carey and a few friends. And Carey looms large, of course, rightly so, in our history and missions and Bible translation. William Carey left England for India in 1793, but he was not alone. The other hero that was with him, though didn't go but stayed, was Andrew Fuller. And in October of 1792, almost 230 years ago last month, a vow was made between Perry and Fuller and others. And here is the record of that meeting from Andrew Fuller's diary. He says this: "Our undertaking to India appeared to me like a few men who were deliberating about penetrating into a deep mine. We had no one to guide us. Carey said, 'Well, I will go down if you hold the rope.'" Now, of course, hold the rope has since become, rightly so, synonymous with sending and supporting missions. And Andrew Fuller, to his credit, we remember the labors of William Carey most, but he labored for decades to support Carey's work and to hold the rope fast. Now, over 10 years ago, Kyle asked my wife and I that if the Lord would have them go on the field, would we be rope holders? I agreed. But now, beloved, I extend the question to you. We say to our brother and sister, "You go down, we will hold the rope." And we can do so with confidence, not in us, but because the Lord is faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you as the faithful one, the one who keeps all of his covenant promises, who has brought them to pass in view of our own history, as you have not only sent your Son to be our Savior, but you have saved us in his name and given us faith and life and hope in him. Our Father, we pray in view of your great faithfulness, in which there is no reason to doubt, no shifting or turning, that you would continue to be with us as your church, as we send out our brother and our sister, Kyle and Hannah, into the field and down the mine. We ask that your faithfulness would be shown in protecting and providing for them and delivering them from all the designs and the agents of the evil one. Father, we pray your faithfulness would be shown among us as we continue to give and to pray for your continued fruits to be born from your word by the power of your Spirit. And we ask above all, not to us, but to your name give glory, and that whatever you design and determine to bring to pass, and we pray you would bring great fruit from the labors of our brother and sister and our joint mission from it. But whatever you determine, we pray that your name would be exalted, that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up, and that we might just have the privilege to participate and to give you praise for all that you do through such weak and frail servants as us. We commit ourselves to you and to your faithfulness in Jesus' name.